Well, thank you very much for that ministry in song. What a blessing that is. And a timely reminder to us. It's nice of you when you've come over for a break or a bit of a holiday, we've still got you serving in this church too. But a real blessing for us. It's lovely to have some fresh talent from interstate come and sing for us. And I'm sure it's not for your glory, but for the Lord's glory. And I was thinking of those words, when God is near. And I think one of the things that stuck out to me in that song this morning was, I'll stay upon the altar. I know my God is near. And there's an element where Jesus and the Word of God tells us we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And there's an element where our closeness to God can't be separated from sacrifice. It costs us something to stay near to God. There are great blessings and the world does seem far away, but it does cost you something to stay close to God. There is an element where you say, Lord, okay, I'm going to have to stay on the altar now if I want to stay near to you. And, you know, I like what one, I think it might have been F.P. Meyer said, you'll never actually be geographically any closer to God than you are right now because God is everywhere present. If you could be in heaven right now, you wouldn't be any closer to God than you are right now. But the difference is the manifest presence of God. So sometimes we feel far away from God because of really a relational distance. It's possible for a husband and wife, for example, to live in the same house and be far away from each other. And so geographically, you're not far from God. He's a God at hand, not afar off. But in the sense of relationship, we can be far away from God as a Christian. And there's no more miserable person on the face of the earth than a backslidden Christian. He doesn't fit with God's people because he's out of tune with God. He doesn't fit in the world because he's no longer of the world. He's a child of God. And so he's the biggest misfit in the world is a backslidden Christian. A very miserable place to be. But praise the Lord, you don't have to stay there. You can come and draw near to God because he says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. What a wonderful promise. And thank you for that reminder this morning. Sometimes other things loom large because God is not near as he ought to be. And we've lost our perspective. When you're sitting with Christ Jesus in heavenly places, the world takes on its true size and proportion again, doesn't it? Well, let's just come to the Lord in prayer as we continue our study in 1 Peter chapter 5 as we look at Peter's words to the under-shepherds. He's addressing the preachers of a suffering church. So let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love and light and for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that there was a special promise of your nearness because you said where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So thank you for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are present with us here as the chief shepherd this morning. And you, Lord, as it were, walk up and down these rows in this little church, assessing the hearts, Lord, seeing the needs, seeing the hurts sometimes, Lord, seeing every need of this little church. And we just thank you, dear Father, that you care for the flock. And so, Lord, I pray as the good shepherd, you would minister through me, the under shepherd this morning, to meet the needs of the people here, that they might be fed and tended and blessed by you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so just a little bit of background information just to bring you up to speed if you've just joined us. The book of 1 Peter is written during the reign of the tyrant, the Emperor Nero, who has really opened the door to extreme persecution for the Church of God. People have already been killed as Christians, and Nero was perhaps like none other, very innovative in his cruelty toward Christians, and would have them rolled in tar, as for one example, and lit to light the gardens while he had his garden parties. It was like an interesting way of lighting the garden for him, while these dear Christians, who were the light of the world, burned literally for the Lord. So it was a time of great grief for the church. I mean, you can imagine being there, and perhaps you've lost a father, you've lost a mother, or you've lost a friend, a dear friend, who has died completely for no bad reason of their own, no sin of their own, but just for the sake that they call themselves a Christian or a Christ follower. Now, you and I have never had to experience that, I believe. I don't think many of us have. Perhaps you've suffered some persecution for being a Christian, but what it must have been like for these ones who were literally going through a furnace of affliction. And this book, really, as Peter wraps up this letter of encouragement, he wraps up this letter of exhortation to the flock, the suffering flock, he addresses the elders or the pastors of the flock. And you can see how important that is. As he comes to the end of this epistle, he's going to address the leadership of the church. Now, as we said last week, when you're in wartime or a very difficult time, persecution, weak leadership is really ugly, and it really shows up all its weaknesses, doesn't it? And you say, why did he make that decision? I mean, blunders in the Second World War and things, and you think, oh, that leader, that just wiped out 1,000 men, that bad decision. And then you think of good leadership coming to the surface, like perhaps a Winston Churchill, who rallied the country of England, and really put courage back in their bones, so to speak, and stealing their bloods as he gave his speeches that really encouraged the hearts of a very vulnerable nation. And even when he spoke of the Air Force pilots that defended the coast, he said, never have so many owed so much to so few. He could say so much in a short sentence. He loved the Anglo-Saxon words, a short one-syllable words. And I think another one that was very famous, he said, never, never, never. And he just kept saying never. And then at the end he said, give in or turn back or something like that. And so true leadership is so important, and godly leadership, especially for the flock of God, because these people, as we see in chapter 5, are in an enemy territory. They are in a battle because, as we heard this morning in our memory verse, be sober, verse 8, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary. And who is the adversary? The devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may take a bite out of, as Jane was talking about the other day. No, devour. Satan wants to completely devour you as a Christian, knock you right out of the Christian race for good, because you are an enemy of his, and one Christian burning in a dark place can be seen for a long way and can have such an impact. You don't know the impact you're having in your workplace or in your family or in your church or in your community. And so Satan sees every blood-bought, blood-washed child of God as an enemy number one. And as one man said, he said that Satan trembles to see the weakest saint on his knees, because there is power. We are connected to the only power that is able to defeat Satan, and that is God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he addresses the pastors. He addresses this church at this vulnerable time. And Proverbs really 29 backs up this point. Proverbs 29 verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Think about this in the context of a church, perhaps. When good pastors are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, when a bad pastor's in charge, the people mourn. How true that is. I'm sure, unfortunately, many of us have seen churches with bad pastors. Churches under poor leadership that have literally brought grief on the flock. And that's a tragedy, really. And so Peter knows the importance of a leadership that is on target, a leadership that is in tune with God and is functioning as God said the pastor ought to function. So in these four first verses of chapter 5, I just want to read those verses for you again as we get back into this. We preached the first part of this message last week, and we'll finish it this morning. I want to read those verses again, chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, and the word elders, as we saw last week, is another name for pastor. Emphasises his need for spiritual maturity. So the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, as I said last week, I feel like I'm preaching to myself with this message because it's for pastors. And I think, well, Lord, what's in this for the people? But, you know, really the people do need to know what a pastor should be. They really need to know what a pastor is and what he should be doing, because that'll hopefully help guard you if you ever move towns or somewhere else, you know what you're looking for. So you don't put yourself under someone who's going to lead you off a precipice. Okay, a shepherd is leading a flock. And if he leads them too close to the cliff, he's going to have some casualties. So very important that we have a biblical understanding of what a pastor is and what his role is. So we saw last week, just to recap a bit, that we saw a pastor's credentials. He's to be an elder. And we also looked in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 to 7. We'll go there again a bit later, where we see there's a very strict criteria for someone who is to be a pastor. I mean, if you, Brad would know this well, if you go for a CEO position in a big factory or a workplace somewhere, you come with credentials. You don't just let anybody run the show, so to speak. And the church is no show, by the way, but the church is the flock of God, and it's important that a pastor has some things in place. And we'll go back through that later. But his credentials, he's to be an elder. And Peter, very humbly, even though he was an apostle, said, "Who am also an elder." He just put himself on the same level as the others. And no doubt the words of Jesus Christ ringing in his ears at this time, "Peter, feed my sheep." You know, when Peter had failed the Lord, there is a place for pastors that have failed, by the way, that have been recommissioned by God. And so the Lord picked him up and said, "No, Peter, it's time to get back on track and it's time to feed my sheep." And so he spoke directly to Peter, that threefold admonition, and he also said, "Feed my lambs, my little ones." And so that means baby Christians too, Christians that don't know what to put in their mouths yet. Remember we had that last week, and we had a spider crawl across the ceiling as well, just to help reinforce that. I had Peter release it from the back. No, I didn't. It wasn't really planned. It just happened. Okay, because I said how my little fella had stuffed a bug into his mouth the other day, and all I found left on his face was a few legs and the back end of a bug. And I thought to myself, that is an incredible illustration for a sermon, because baby Christians find something that looks good crawling across the internet and they shove it in their mouths. And the pastor ends up with a few legs on his desk to deal with the next week, and he has to try to extract the other half of the bug. So a pastor's job sometimes means he has to get his hands dirty. It means he sometimes has to care for people that don't have a lot of maturity yet, that are still growing, but they are precious to God. The lamb and a baby is one of the most precious things in a household. And we don't say that to diminish or put down anyone who is still coming to that place of spiritual maturity, because really it is a pursuit of a lifetime to draw near to God. And none of us ought to think we are anywhere in particular or particularly good or somehow spiritually mature or somehow have arrived, because the closer a person gets to God, the more humble he gets. You look at someone like Abraham, who walked with God humbly. You look at someone like Moses, and he was the meekest man on the face of the earth, and he'd spent days and days in the immediate presence of God to the point where his face shone, and been in such an awe-inspiring before such a holy, loving God who said, who pronounced his judgments and his justice and his holiness. He came down from the mountain feeling about that big, I'm sure. Truly puts man in perspective, doesn't it? So God doesn't bring you into some special relationship with him so you can be a big shot. And so you can be some fancy preacher or you can be some super Christian. He brings you into fellowship with himself because he's the creator. You're the creature. And as one person said, the whole duty of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So the flock, we talked a little bit about a flock. What is a flock? It is a gathering together of the sheep. You can't have a flock if they're scattered over the hills, okay? They do actually have to come together in one locality. And there's a lot of talk perhaps today about being a part of the universal church. And that's true. Yes, we all are part of the body of Christ. We are just as much a brother and sister of someone over in China as we are here in Australia. And they are part of Christ's bride, the church. No doubt about that. But the church, to function as a church, actually has to come together as a flock. And so when we come together as a flock of sheep, this is a church that where the pastor can actually preach to you and feed you. How's he going to feed you when you're scattered across the hills, so to speak? There has to be a locality. And then we did talk a little bit about ethics in the ministry. And I think it's important perhaps just to reinforce this a little bit this morning, that a pastor has a flock, one flock to feed, one flock to tend. And generally speaking, every farmer knows this, that there are boundaries to a flock, to your property. There is a fence line somewhere. And you know that if the sheep are on the other side of the fence, they're probably not yours. Okay? And opening the gate and waving a bale of hay at them is actually sheep stealing. Okay? You can get in trouble for that. But it's sad to say a lot of pastors are just trying to siphon other Christians out of other churches to build their own flock. How is the flock of God meant to grow? Well, we're meant to seek and save that which is lost and see them born again into the flock of God. A good, healthy flock sees new lambs born into it and is increased. So we don't want to just see the circulation of the saints. We want to see genuine born again people added to the flock of God. So yes, be careful about jurisdictions, and that's where we do need to be. Just be careful that we're being ethical. And I understand if someone's in a poisoned paddock and there's a lot of weeds, I know some weeds can send the sheep just about crazy. It might be time for them, if they work it out, and you know you're happy to help them work it out, and they change to a better pasture where they're not going to die. Well, that's fair enough. But we just do need to think about ethics in this small town. It's a small town, and so we need to just be careful that we keep the jurisdictions there and please the Lord and don't grieve him by being unethical in that area. So we saw that was the pastor's credentials. We saw his commission was feed the flock of God which is among you and taking the oversight thereof. So take care of the flock and take charge of the flock. There needs to be tending. There also needs to be that oversight, taking the oversight thereof. And I'll just point out there, the pastor is not only to be over, he's to be among. See that little verse there in verse 1 says, feed the flock of God which are among you. So we've got this incorrect pastoral profile today where the pastor arrives in the limousine and the bodyguards come out and they tell him, you know, he comes in, he puts on a show and then he's gone. No one gets to talk to him. And some of this crazy stuff, you know, you've got to keep your psychological distance from the people. Well, how is that pastoring? The genuine shepherd counted them one by one as they came into the fold at night and checked for broken legs and for cuts and bruises. I mean, sheep are actually incredibly delicate. A cut on the leg, one little bite from a yappy dog can go septic in a sheep and it's dead. And so please be careful that when you're injured in the local church, which you will be, because not everyone are saints here. Okay, we're all still working on this, okay, together. And so you're going to be injured in the body. And when that happens, be very careful you don't let that go septic in your system. Because the Bible says, looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It won't stay with you, it'll spread. You won't be able to help yourself. I'm sorry. If you're injured to that level and it's going septic in your system and it's becoming bitterness, you'll have to tell someone else about it. You won't be able to keep it to yourself. Many will be defiled. So be very careful of that in the flock. So we come to the third. So the first point was a pastor's credentials. We saw a pastor's commission, take care of the flock and take charge of the flock. And now we come thirdly, this is where we the fresh material is, the pastor's caution. Okay? The pastor's caution in verse 2 to 3. Again, very timely caution to pastors that are pastoring a suffering church. We see these words in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And here comes the caution. not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. So the caution, I notice here there's a caution about pastoring for the wrong motives. Don't pastor because of constraint. Do you know what it means to be constrained? Well, if you've ever had a two-year-old, you know what it means to be to constrain someone, okay? It's time to go now, darling. Stop the playing now, hop off the swing, get down from that 10-foot high tree or whatever. Daddy doesn't want to climb up there right now to get you. Come down. You know, it's time to go. And so you've said it 10 times and eventually you do have to climb the tree and it's hard work and you try not to get fuming about it and you put them in the car, okay? So that is constraint. That's where you have to force someone against their will to do something they don't want to do. That is not the place for a pastor. If a pastor has to drag himself back to church and say, well, I suppose I've got to feed the sheep again today. I suppose I have to deal with another broken leg. That's not a pastor's heart. The pastor should say, yes, you've got something you need to deal with. Let's deal with it. And there's got to be a love there for the sheep, a genuine attachment to the sheep, not by constraint. I also consider this in light of laziness. Some preachers are bone lazy. They literally will not work. And it's a bit like I was talking once to a real estate agent in town here, and I said, what's it like being a real estate agent? And they said, well, some people have said it's the lowest, easiest paid job or the highest, hardest paid job or the hardest, highest paid job. So in other words, if you work hardest, you can have one of the highest paid jobs. If you're lazy, you have one of the lowest paid jobs. So there's no so I think in the pastorate, you can either run yourself ragged. I mean, there is work to be done. You don't have to look much further to you than yourself to know that you have some things that need help. You need a pastor. You need help. And so one person can take hours of time. And I'm not putting anyone down there. That's a legitimate thing for pastoring. But some pastors, sadly, I know of, spend most of their time during the week playing video games, watching movies. Isn't this unbelievable? But they are not pastoring. If you were to get them to work, you would have to do it by constraint. In other words, they don't want to work. Very sad, but a pastor has the ability to schedule his own time. And so he can just be a bludger and not work, and the church will suffer for it. And I might add, the church will need to get rid of him. Okay, because he's not above his job is not so permanent that he can't be moved on. Man of God or not, he needs to go if he's not doing his job. So not by constraint. If you're a reluctant pastor or have to be forced into it, you are not, or you're pastoring the people, please just give it up. Give up the ministry if you're just pastoring by constraint. And so then we have this flip side of the coin. Not by constraint, but what? Willingly. There's the willing heart, the willing attitude needs to come with it. That means voluntarily of one's own will. Isn't it beautiful when people do things willingly of their own free will and you don't have to force them into it? Esther and I were in the bedroom this morning and one of the little kids is knocking on the door and it was little Elijah and he said, Mum, I've got something for you. I've got two flowers. Aww. Okay, and it's beautiful when they express their love for you, and or be like, I like you, Dad, you know, and just melts you all over because, you know, you're not extracting something out of him. I didn't put him up to picking flowers for Mum, but it's a genuine expression of the heart. And when pastoring is done out of a voluntary heart, and you have a genuine heart for the people you're pastoring, that is a beautiful thing. When there's a genuine, really relationship between shepherd and sheep. A real bonding. Sadly, I remember Dad telling a story about a real pastor and he was having a down day. Now, pastors shouldn't have down days, should they? But they do have down days, and this man was having a bad day and probably having, I'd say from the history of what happened, I'd say he was having a bad month and a bad year perhaps and hadn't been dealing with it. And they were saying, where's the pastor? Where is he? And someone said, he's down at the pub getting drunk. So another pastor came to him and said, found him in the pub and said, what are you doing here? Why are you in here? And he said, I'm just tired of wiping snotty noses. Tired of being a shepherd. Tired of feeding God's lambs. The little ones, they do have to be wiped on the nose and everywhere else that they need wiping without being too crass. But basically, you know, it's dirty work. It's hard work. It's not always as pleasant as you'd like it to be. But there's a man who basically said, I'm out. I can't handle this anymore. I've got enough of my own problems to worry about. I'm not going to help other people with theirs. And so he basically went to drink, and I don't know what the end of that story was. That's the only part that stuck with me out of the story. I'd have to ask Dad about the rest of it, but he's gone to heaven. So if that's how you feel about the ministry, ministering to God's flock, then you shouldn't be a pastor. There's something else I've found interesting, and this is perhaps just a sidelight, but children, have you ever seen your own children see another person's child have a temper tantrum? They are absolutely shattered by it. They are so amazed that anyone would be so rude in public and that anyone's child would behave so disgustingly low. And what I've noticed is that children, immaturity has no time for immaturity. And so you'll find that the most immature people in the church have no time for the rest of the immature people. In fact, they're the ones that burr up with the other people's immaturity because their faith is shaken that anyone could be so rude or anyone could be so hurtful, even though they themselves have just thrown a temper tantrum the previous week. So, yes, there are many interesting dynamics in the ministry which require patience, and you can see why he had to say to these people who add to the general personality quirks in a church, add to that persecution. Add to that the pressures of saying, is someone, Peter, you're watching the door. We're not sure who's coming. Just let us know if anyone pulls in the driveway because we're going to have to disperse. And you all remember where you meant to go and what you meant to say, you know, blah, blah, blah. And so there's an added pressure of we are in danger of our lives. And so how much more important to know you're in unity. Imagine, you know, in our setting today, to have one disgruntled member, it's like, well, okay, there's someone here who doesn't like me today. But that's not a big deal. Or, you know, someone that doesn't like this person or that person. But when that happens in times where you're literally in threat of your life, you might think, I hope that guy doesn't report me. Because at the moment, the way he is, I don't think he would mind if he saw me carted away. And so that's a very serious concern. And so he's addressing these pastors and saying, you're going to have to be patient with the people and you're going to have to be doing it willingly. Then I see also there's a caution about pastoring with the wrong motives, and the first one is don't do it by constraint, and then also don't be a pastor because of covetousness, because he says here, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Now I was talking about this with with Isaiah this morning, and one of the other children thought it sounded like a funny thing to call one of the other children, so they started calling him Filthy Lucre. Okay, so, and Isaiah asked me, he said, what does Filthy Lucre mean? So I better look it up for you. But it basically means an eagerness for base gain. It just means you're in it for the money. You're looking at what is in the pasture for me. As in, you're watching the sheep and you're going, wow, they're growing, the flock's growing. So now let me think, we've got so many per head, you know, and the wool check and the slip, and you know, this is going to be really good for me. That's not pastoring. That's being in it for the money. And you say, how can they be in it for the money? Well, it actually used to be considered, you know, a viable career option. Will I be a pastor? Will I be a doctor? Will I be a lawyer? It used to be one. I'm sure there's less, perhaps, unless they're in the real entertainment sort of sector of the ministry, which is blossoming today. But it's not really something that someone's going to put their hand up for money these days, I don't think. But it's still here, still a warning, and I think it still happens that people want money, and so they think, well, maybe this will be an easy way to make money. It's so sad to be in that situation, but this is what we're looking at. So he says, not for covetousness, not for filthy lucre. I just want to turn. I would like you to turn to Titus chapter 1 as we just look at another glimpse. We saw 1 Timothy chapter 3 last week, but Titus, just a bit back to the left, a little bit. It's a very small book. Titus chapter 1, going to look at some qualifications of a pastor here and see that this one about filthy lucre is also mentioned here in the qualifications list of Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Titus chapter 1, let's read from verse 5 to 9 together, please. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. You see that? Not given to filthy lucre, verse 7. That's a very challenging list of credentials for a pastor, but he's not to be in it for the money, and that one is repeated in 1 Timothy as well, chapter 3. I feel wary about pastors that are always crying poor. I know of some. I've seen them before, and they've got a beautiful big house. This pastor had a beautiful big house and lovely, just everything immaculate inside. And I happen to know a little bit of the inside information as to how much he was getting. And his wife was crying poor to everyone. Now, there's a temporal value system there. Someone wants more money. And again, as I said, when bitterness gets in, other people are defiled. And this woman had gotten on the phone to some other pastors. And next thing, there's a public letter out saying this church isn't looking after their pastor properly, basically. And so you've got issues there when the pastor's wife perhaps is in it for filthy lucre, or the pastor. And it really does show when it's a temporal value system there. So, by the way, the Christian life is not to be lived for money either. This is not just for pastors. It's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? And just think, well, how much am I going to get on this job? You know, and just be in it for the dollar. Now, I understand we have to be good stewards of what we have, and we have to work hard as men to provide for our wives and families, and that's commended in the scriptures. And so it's wise for you to get the best return for your hours that you can. There's no doubt about that. But your goal should not be the money. It should be serving the Lord, pleasing the Lord, serving your family, others-centeredness. So, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And again, while I'm on this thing of filthy lucre, one pastor told my dad, he said, I've just had a great idea. He said, I've turned the church into a company of which I am the CEO. Really, you have. The church is a business, is it? And you are the head of the business, and so you're going to have charge of the finances and all that. Look, we don't need businessmen, we need pastors. The church needs a pastor, not a businessman. The church needs businessmen in the church, but doesn't need a businessman in that mentality as the pastor. So he's to do it of a ready mind. Do you see that? Of a ready mind. Again, this is the idea of willingness. It has the idea of cheerfulness and readiness, enthusiasm and zeal. And you know, I can say by God's grace, even though I've just lost my dad and things have been difficult, I'm really enjoying pastoring you. Okay? You're a wonderful flock and very, really very encouraging to pastor. Okay? I do feel that. You're a really nice bunch of sheep. Okay. Sounds so corny, but it's true. I really do love you all very much. Okay. Of a ready mind, so it should be with a cheerfulness and a readiness and enthusiasm and a zeal. The Lord Jesus warned against this. He said the hireling is only in it for the money. Remember that? In John chapter 10, verse 11 to 15, he said that the hireling will flee when danger comes. If he's only in it for the money and Nero comes along or church trouble gets too hot for him, he's going to be out of there. He's just going to bail, and when you need him most, you won't be there. He'll be absent. He won't be there when the wolf comes. He's not going to put his body on the line for the sheep. He's not going to sacrifice anything. He's not going to do anything that's costing him something to pastor. He'll pastor while he's getting something from it, but if it starts to cost him personally, he's going to bail. So not a hireling, but of a ready mind. So I see there's a caution about pastoring for the wrong motives, and then I see that there's a caution about pastoring with the wrong mindset. Pastoring with the wrong mindset, and we've already started to deal with this, but he says there, in verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Not lords over God's heritage. So being lords over means to bring one under, one's power, to subject oneself, to subdue, to master, to hold into subjection, to exercise lordship over. There are some pastors that really have a finger on the pulse of have a finger in every pie in the church, so to speak, and they are over all the details. Now, he does need to be somewhat organized. I say somewhat probably because I'm not very organized, I think. I think I just put that cushion in there for me, but he needs to be on top of the details, yes. But he doesn't need to be on top of every one of your personal details in your life. He's to be a pastor. He's not to be a dictator. There's no room in pastoring for a dictator. Now, sadly, dictators work their way to the top of churches sometimes by knocking off the opposition in the most sometimes gruesome ways, character assassinations. Not as lords over God's heritage. You know, there was another CEO-type pastor with this mentality that he was the lord over the flock, so to speak. And that pastor wouldn't see you unless you'd made an appointment. And he didn't answer the phone if you were in his doghouse, so to speak. Okay? So in other words, if you were in his bed books, he'd just totally ignore you as a sheep. That's not pastoring. That's being a lord over God's heritage. Controlling pastors. I remember Dad saying that one time he was there at a church and they were just trying to hang some pictures or hang something up, getting ready for something, and he just said, well, why don't you men do it? Like, why don't we hang it up while the pastor's not here yet? But he might want it a little bit further that way. Come on, you're going to kill every ounce of ingenuity and spontaneity in your people because you're going to be such a controller. I mean, Brad doesn't want to hold someone's hand every time they have to box a panel. Do you, Brad? Okay? So you really, a good leader knows when to let people have some space to be productive. A dictator pastor is going to squash that in the church. It's going to kill it and turn them all into yes men and robots. Well, you have to say the right thing or you lose your head. And the pastor is above questioning. You've seen pastors like that, I'm sure. You say, Pastor, you know, you said this before, but I'm just wondering, you know, there's another verse here that seems to almost say the opposite of what you just said. Have you looked at that one just down the page a bit further? Who do you think you are? Don't you realise I have a degree? Did you ever go to Bible college? You know, just rip them to shreds. That's pride. No room for that either. So pastoring the wrong mindset, don't be a dictator, don't be a lord over God's heritage. And no doubt Peter again has the words of the Lord Jesus ringing through his mind, coming back to him. And I'm going to read some verses for you in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. The Lord is instructing the disciples as to what caliber of leadership should lead the church and how they should be and what their mindset should be. He said, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion, that's the same word here, I believe, lordship, over them, and that they are great, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. You see this top-down leadership here, very top-heavy. And they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And then he gives himself as the prime example. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Think about the Lord Jesus. He is the chief shepherd. He's the perfect example. He said, I'm the good shepherd. He's called the great shepherd in Hebrews. And here he's called the chief shepherd. Chief shepherd. And so he was our prime example, and every pastor should study how the Lord handled people and how he worked with people. Yes, there was a time when he had to be direct with people, but I see him tirelessly labouring for people. I see him on the hills around the Sea of Galilee saying to the disciples are just ready to send them home. He's just, send them away, Lord. Send the multitude away. And he says, no, they might faint on the way home. They haven't eaten all day. He said, I tell you what, men, you feed them. You give them something to eat. And they're like, Lord, you know, this is 5,000 men here plus women and children, and you want us to feed these people. Even a year's wages wouldn't feed these people, Lord. And so then the Lord, again, lays himself out at the end of a big day and multiplies all that bread and fish for the people, for the feeding of the people. We see that other-centeredness, that perfect balance as a pastor. He's the only perfect balanced pastor, by the way, is the Lord Jesus. Every other pastor will have their faults. And so it's not going to be grace only one way. There's going to be some grace for the sheep to go, oh, there he does it again. He just did it again. I can't believe that guy can't get it right. Okay? And so you're going to have to have some grace as a sheep. And perhaps if it's a big issue, it needs to be addressed. And you need to talk to the pastor and say, look, pastor, we really can't handle it when you give us the stick like that. You know, it just really hurts. You keep hurting us in the same way every week almost, or whatever it is. And so the pastor is not above rebuke. But I see, again, that perfect balance. That same crowd went to great lengths to follow Jesus right onto the other side of the lake, probably the next day, and Jesus said to them, you know, you're not coming here today to hear the word of God. You're not coming here because you even saw the miracles. You came because you ate and were filled. A bread and fish ministry, Dad used to call it, when people come to church just for the food. Pretty sad, but it happens, doesn't it? Just for a full stomach. And so the Lord was ready to rebuke them too, in a loving way, point out their own damaging attitudes. So he's not to be a dictator. He's not to be pastoring with the wrong mindset. He's not to be a dictator. But then I also see here, he's meant to give direction. Do you see that? It says, neither has been lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now that word in samples is the Greek word typos. It means to make a mark or a stroke or a blow, a print. So you can imagine if a man perhaps was working on a masonry object and he had the right chisel, he could make a mark with that chisel by driving it into the marble. Or for another example, you remember the old typewriters. Now I'm not trying to date myself here, but I think we inherited an old typewriter, which we had a lot of fun with, okay? And you see the hammers, and they all come out like this, and when you're young and you press them all at once, they get jammed, you know? And you've got the little space bar and it goes ding when it gets to the end and all that. And then it has two different colours. You've got the blue strip at the top of this ribbon, and you've got the impression of a J, for instance, for Jeremy, and it strikes through that carbon paper and leaves an impression on the paper. And a pastor is to be a typos. He's to, by a stroke of his life, I suppose you could say, leave an impression on the sheep that resembles the Lord Jesus. He's to leave his mark in the right way on the people he ministers to. If your pastor does not lead you closer to the great shepherd, there's a big problem. If you don't see something of God when he preaches, if you don't hear from the Lord in his messages, if there's never an impression of the divine nature in your pastor, then there's a big problem with your pastor. He's to be an example to the sheep, a typos. A shepherd leads, and again, this is where we need to look back just briefly at the time of this writing. Shepherding was totally different. Nowadays, we jump on a quad bike and we beep, 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 and we move back and forwards and we drive the sheep. And that's why they don't know where they're going. They are not to be driven, really, as a creature. They're not used to it. They never respond well to it. They do all kinds of sort of circles and they jump through gateways and they do all sorts of crazy things and run into fences because they don't like to be driven. Sheep like to be led. And one man was actually in the Middle East and he saw three flocks come together and drink at the same waterhole. And he thought, how are they going to, extract all these different sheep from each other when they've all, three flocks have just mixed up completely. And so he watched it. And I think he was a preacher and he was interested in this because he had read the Bible and he knew what shepherding, the old-fashioned way, he was interested to see what it was like. And so the sheep drank at the watering hole or the trough or whatever it was and finished. And when it was time to separate them, one shepherd went right over there. One shepherd went right over there and one shepherd went over there and they just started calling him out one by one. Charlie! Charlie pricks up his ears and that sheep walks over to that shepherd. And Millie, whatever, boom, you know, and they start going and they called them one by one out by their names and just separated them because they knew their sheep. And Jesus said, remember, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And he calls them all by name, remember? So the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd and we see here that a good shepherd walks in front of the flock. He's someone that the sheep can follow. So your pastor needs to be someone who you can follow spiritually, who will lead you into green pastures beside still waters, help furnish a table in the wilderness as he follows the chief shepherd. So an example to the flock. There's a good verse in 1 Timothy 4:12, again written to a pastor. He said, let no man despise thy youth, Timothy, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That's how he should be a pastor and a great example to the sheep. So if you have a pastor that's driving the sheep, he's not doing the job right. They should be following his example. A preacher shouldn't just be unloading dry facts about the Bible, but leading the people into fresh, green pastures, into vital contact with the living God. So we've seen the pastor's credentials, the pastor's commission, and the pastor's caution, and we're wrapping it up here, believe it or not, we're getting there. Okay, the pastor's crown, we see this in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Isn't that amazing that God is going to reward a faithful pastor? And you think, well, you know, sometimes it is a bit of a luckless job. I've seen my dad have many late nights counselling people. I've seen him go through difficulties as people from the church attacked his children because they're an easy target. And who doesn't have a child that does something wrong sometimes, really? I mean, let's be honest. When you've got perfect children, come and talk to me because I need some advice. So my dad went through some difficult times and I'm so glad that God is going to reward him for that. God said here that he will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away because of his faithfulness as a pastor. That's encouraging to me that he will receive a crown of glory. It says when the chief shepherd shall appear, and I've already touched on this, so I'm not going to labour the point, but Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. Chief shepherd shall appear to make manifest or visible or known what has been hidden or unknown. So also I notice here in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7 it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now this is addressed to the sheep now. Okay, obey them which have the rule over you or the pastors and submit yourselves for they watch for your souls. And then this is a very fascinating little bit of information, as they that must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. So that means that when a pastor dies and goes to heaven, the Lord at some stage is going to say, now, I'd like an account. I'd like you to give me an account of what happened. Now, God is everywhere present. He already knew what happened. But I suppose like a good manager would take a junior manager and say, now, how did the year go? Let's have a review here. How did it go? And by the way, I noticed you pastored Jeremy Weston for a while. I know he was your son, but how did he respond as you pastored him? And so the Bible says here that we should obey the rulers over us because they're one day going to have to give an account of how you responded as sheep. And I just think to myself, wow, I wonder if Dad's given his account yet. And how did? And it says that he may do it with joy and not with grief. And so perhaps the shepherd says, Lord, he says, what about the Jones family? Lord, we lost them. They left. They went down to the charismatics. Or they did this, or they went off on the deity of Christ, or they did something. And so he would have to do that with grief at that point. So, yes, and the chief shepherd. And I just see the assurance of this. It says, when the chief shepherd, what appear? Shall appear. Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There are a lot of uncertainties in life, but one of the shalls that will happen is that Jesus will appear. The chief shepherd shall appear. He is coming again, and one day you shall have to give an account as a Christian as how you lived. And the crowns, by the way, it's another whole message and not just for pastors. There are a bunch of different crowns in the Bible mentioned, and each of us as Christians can earn a crown. Okay? So that might be a good study for another day. So the giver of the crown is the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, and the glory of the crown, it says that it fadeth not away. It's a crown of glory. Now, the athletes in the Olympic Games used to receive a laurel wreath that was just made of, I can't remember what it was made of now, probably vine leaves or something like that, and wrapped up and placed on the head. But that would fade. Before long, it would have just been a pile of woven sticks in the corner of his hut or whatever it was for winning and for all that striving. But Jesus said that this crown will never fade away. And when we look into heaven in the book of Revelation, we see the elders casting their crowns at the Lord Jesus' feet, saying, Thou art worthy. And can you see here that when we receive glory from God, we can glorify him back and say, Lord, as the pastor, I didn't deserve this crown. I mean, you did it through me. I just said, Lord, I can't do this. You have to do this through me. And so, Lord, I just give the glory back to you and I cast it at your feet. And so we see this wonderful window into heaven there. In Revelation 4:10, the 4 and 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So in conclusion, are you a part of a local church or are you wandering as a lone sheep? For me, as a pastor, am I shepherding the right way? Have I got the right motives and the right mindset? And are we trying to grow the flock God's way, not waving a bale of hay at the gate, so to speak, at another man's paddock? No sheep stealing. Let's pray that we would see lambs born again into this flock, and may we all have a crown to cast at his feet one day. Wisby, I'll just finish with his words here. Everything in the local church rises and falls with leadership. No matter how large or small a fellowship might be, the leaders must be Christians, each with a vital personal relationship with Christ, a loving concern for their people, and a real desire to please Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, help me to be the shepherd of the sheep that you want me to be and staying right under the authority of the chief shepherd, so I don't step out of line myself, Lord, and lead the sheep astray. Lord, bless the flock here. Lord, as we walk into the new year together, we ask, dear Father, that you would lead us, that the chief shepherd, and Lord, help me to lead them into the presence of God. Lord, may I lead them into the throne room of heaven as we follow the good shepherd. Lord, we thank you the good shepherd died that he might bring us to God, to the Heavenly Father. And Lord, unless these sheep end up with a vital personal relationship with the living God, then I have failed as a shepherd. Lord, please lead them into, Lord, beside still waters in their personal lives, lead them into the presence of God in their personal lives, and may they draw from you every day of your grace. I bless this flock, bless each of these people, and we pray that you bless them with a good week this week as they walk with the chief shepherd closely, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.